My imagination has always been captured by the altar to an unknown God. I've always thought about it as a place where I would want to be. Who comes to the altar of an unknown God? You know, I think in Athens it operated as that final insurance policy. Lest there be any we've missed. Perhaps my imagination was also informed by in the men's movement in the early 90s. I remember Sam Keen's book, Hymns to an Unknown God. That's where I first sort of found this text. Paul is using the altar to an unknown God to get himself off the hot seat this morning. See, he's on a preaching tour, and he's going through Greece, and he, earlier in the chapter, is in Thessalonica. And he's preaching in the synagogue there, and he's converting some, but not everybody, and those that aren't getting convinced are sort of stirring up problems, and said some ruffians got involved, and he gets run out of town. And he goes on to the next town, where he's once again in the synagogue, and he's talking, and things are going okay, but then some of the guys from Thessalonica come, we know this guy, and you know, you shouldn't follow him, and so once again, he gets run out of town. So he finds himself now in Athens, and this is a very different cultural context, because here he has come into a world that is not familiar. This is not an inside the Jewish community kind of conflict. Paul is now going to try to teach and spread the gospel to people who have no idea about any of this. And it doesn't go so well. We hear in the chapter that they call Paul a babbler. And I'm not sure if that's because his accent wasn't very good or his Greek, or if they just had no idea what he's talking about. They said to him, "Are you talking about foreign gods?" Now, the reason this is important is because teaching foreign gods in this culture can cost you your life. And so as Paul is brought into the Areopagus to sort of hold forth, this is the place where, you know, there's a lot on the line. Everybody's trading ideas. You know, the Epicureans are here and the Stoics, and it's all these people kind of talking and arguing with each other. And I would say that this is sort of like the ancient internet, except that ideas were exchanged. And so Paul is there, and he begins to teach, but what he needs to do is to some way make his message appropriate for them. And so he appeals to, "You're a very religious people. I've been around, and I've seen your temples and your various statues, and I saw an altar to an unknown God, and I'm here to tell you about that unknown God, the one you're already worshiping, not a foreign one, see?" So he's very deft at kind of getting around this problem, and he continues to sort of lay out a picture of the message of God that will appeal and somehow include them. You know, he talks to them about God as not needing anything from us, that God is not made by human hands, that God sets the measure of our life, where we come from and where we're going, that we live and move and have our being in this God, that we are God's offspring. He also goes on to say that this time of confusion, this mixing up, this idolatry of God is over, and that we're being called to repentance, to change of life, and that a man has been appointed who will come in judgment, and our assurance that this man has been called as he has been raised from the dead. Now, all of this teaching is sort of familiar to us, but we might miss the fact that he doesn't name Jesus, that there's much about the teaching of Jesus that's left out of this synopsis. And yet, it's meant to include the Athenians. It's meant to sort of appeal to them in a way that they could receive this message. Now, we don't think it was particularly well received. The text continues from where we read this morning, and some of them kind of scoffed at this idea of someone being risen from the dead. Others were more lukewarm. They said something like, "This is interesting, Paul." You know, nothing is worse than faint praise, right? "We'd like to hear more about this some other time." We don't have any epistles to the Athenians, so we don't have any particular sense that this went all that well. And yet, we have this text this morning, I think, for a variety of reasons, and it speaks to us in our own time because idolatry, to which Paul is preaching against, is the most perennial of sin. Idolatry is the placing of that which is lesser in the place of that which is greater. It is to substitute something that is not God for God. I think we're comfortable with the idea of idolatry as golden statues, stone images, a kind of Raiders of the Lost Ark temple bowing down idolatry. But the idolatry of our time and of our lives is the more pernicious kind, the kind that's a little harder to see. It is so pervasive. It is the love of money and power and prestige and knowledge and privilege. It is all the many things that we serve that we put in place of God. And we do it all the time so seamlessly. It's hard to even notice the idolatry. I suspect that like you and me, many of you have one of these. I think of these as being the altars of the known. In here, you can find out anything you want to know. You need never be lost. You can go anywhere, ask it any question, and it'll tell you an answer. You don't know who won Best Supporting Actress in 1972? It'll tell you. And so we're never really in a place of encountering the unknown because we all worship at the altar of the known. Now, this isn't a sermon against using your phone too much, because we all know we use our phone too much. But what it does is it supports the idolatry of our time, the sense of the known and the secure. You know, we hear all the time that we are living in curated environments that are of our own making, that we need never encounter anything upsetting, that we're not comfortable with, that all of the things we do support what we already know. And so we live in these kind of worlds that are wrapped around us and keep us from the unknown, from the radical encounter outside of it, until we do. I work in a hospital. And I talk to a lot of people, and it's occurred to me that what I talk most about is their relationship to the unknown. That once you're sick, or your loved one is sick, despite the deployment of all this technology, scans and imaging and drugs and machinery, there's a lot that's unknown. Even when you have a diagnosis, the outcome of treatment is unknown. And it's an overwhelming and bewildering experience because there's nothing for it. It's so radically different than how I live my life. It's all wiped away. For those of us who are comfortable, for those of us who are secure, who live in a known world, the unknown is a place of fear. We avoid it, if at all possible. And yet, the unknown is a big part of life. It's a big part of particularly different aspects and changes in life. And so being insulated from it regularly makes us ill-prepared. And so we're not ready to summon the courage to face into the unknown. Another thing I've learned in the hospital is that for people whose circumstances have gotten worse and worse, the unknown increasingly becomes a source of hope. That when things are really bad, the unknown is a game changer. It's an opportunity to do something or hope for something different. And often that is the place where people are absolutely ready for an encounter with the unknown God. This insight is very important to me because it's really helped me understand the desperation of so many people we read about and hear about. Why do people get on those overcrowded boats in the Mediterranean? Sitting where we do, it seems so obviously dangerous. And yet they hope, because the unknown is better than the known. So this morning, I think my message to you is to think about how you encounter the unknown in your life. What draws you to the edge of what you know? And how willing are you to go there? There's so much in Scripture that describes the encounter with God as being in the wilderness, as being when we're not in control, when our own ego and our own, you know, sense of mastery is overthrown. So if you really want to encounter God, that's where you got to go. You got to find the courage to be willing to go to the altar of the unknown. Now, for Paul, the altar of the unknown is a way for him to preach the gospel to the Athenians. But for us, I think it's an opportunity to sweep away the idolatry that we live in. You know, the spiritual journey is ever about replacing the idols that we have for a more authentic relationship with the God of life and liberation, the radical other of God. You know, Anthony DeMello says, no matter what you think about God, God is more unlike that than like it. It's an inherent part of sort of the picture. And so remember that in your journey and see where you can find the altar of the unknown in your life and go there and find the courage to press to the edge of what you know and just beyond. It's my hope that you'll find God there, because I see it all the time. I see people pushed beyond the known and into the arms of our loving and living God.